This morning, we are going to focus on women. For the past few many years, the tradition of our church is to remember Reformation Sunday. And the last Lord's Day of every month of October will be dedicated to remind our people of the 16th century Reformation. The 16th century Reformation was the day when Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses on the church gate at Wittenberg, on the date 31st October. And that was the beginning where his 95 theses were taken down, sent to the printing press, which was also invented not too long ago from Martin Luther's time. And then with the printing of his 95 theses, thousands upon thousands of them were printed and distributed far and wide throughout Germany. And the fire of the Reformation was lit. Zwingli, Calvin were other very notable names that we have been focusing on for the past few years. But this year, we felt that it is appropriate to focus on the women of the Reformation. As you can see from the outside simple display and this little booklet, this is just a foretaste of the many women who contributed in a great manner to the Reformation that we were not aware of. And through the preparation of this, the booklet, through surfing the internet, these are some of the women that we have included, their lives and ministries summarized, for simple and quick reading, for our heart's encouragement, and for the blessing of God's people, especially the women. The topic for this morning is devotion. Biblical devotion exemplified. Not examined, exemplified. And I like to begin by mentioning this young girl by the name of Lady Jane Grey. She was the cousin of King Edward. King Edward was a Protestant king. During the period of the Reformation, especially in England, when the king was a Protestant, Protestantism flourished. When the king or queen was a Roman Catholic, Protestantism was attacked, Protestants were banished, and many were even killed. And so after the death of King Edward, many of the people in the throne, they wanted another Protestant to replace King Edward. And the cousin of King Edward was Lady Jane Grey. She was only 16 years old. And Lady Jane Grey's father wanted Protestantism to flourish in England. And so he insisted and pushed and pressed that Lady Jane Grey would take over and be the next queen to take over King Edward. And so she resisted. She did not want to. And some of her words are mentioned here for our encouragement. But because the father pushed her, and so she was pushed to the forefront and into the heart of the battle, because another person known as Bloody Mary also wanted to rise to the throne. And therefore, because of what Lady Jane Grey was forced to do, and she was put up for maybe about 8 days only as queen. And then Bloody Mary took over. There was a battle, there was a fight within the throne. She lost, and so she was put into prison. And so she penned a very heart-wrenching letter to Queen Mary, Bloody Mary, as she was later known as, because she slaughtered many Protestants. She killed many of them. And so she wrote and penned a little note to the Queen. And then the Queen gave her another chance. And so she sent her archbishop, a Catholic archbishop, to her. All you need to do is to forego, recant your Protestantism, recant Christ. How do you do that? By openly accepting the Mass, that is the doctrine of transubstantiation, that this bread and this cup is the literal, actual blood and body and flesh of Christ. You will be spared. Your life will become yours again. And so, She refused. These were her words. I deny that good works as the means to obtain salvation, and I affirm that only faith saves. But it is meet for a Christian to do good works in token that he follows the steps of his master, Christ. Ye may, yet may we not say that we profit unto our salvation, for when we have done all, we are unprofitable servants, and faith only in Christ's blood saves us. And so she refused. And 2 days after her meeting with the archbishop, she was killed. 16 years old. The devotion that a 16-year-old girl was able to have and to exemplify. In those days, when you say, I don't believe in this doctrine, I don't believe in that doctrine, you lose your life. In our age, in our time, you don't believe in this doctrine, you don't like that doctrine, you just change church. What is the cause? If we are not as loyal and as devoted to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the cause is practically nothing. Oh, you may leave the church and you may lose a few friends perhaps, and then you go to a new church and you make new friends, and that will be it. You won't even be in exile. Nobody will hound you. Nobody, as it were, would care. And if you do not care for your own devotion, in other words, who would? The cost and the price of holding on to our faith to be devoted to Christ no matter what is so lacking. It is so cheap. And this morning we would like to focus on the women to help us realize and understand that they may be not as strong as we men are in terms of physical strength, but in terms of their character, in terms of their devotion, we have much to learn from them. Like this young lady, Lady Jane Grey. But there is another lady in the Bible that we could also learn from, and her name is none other than our Moabitess lady, Ruth, the great-grandmother of King David. How did this begin? There was a famine in the land of Israel. The time was the period of Judges. A very small family, husband, wife, and 2 sons. They felt that it was better for them to leave Judah to go into the neighboring country, Moab, to find food because of the famine. And they came from the city of Bethlehem, Judah. The reason Bethlehem, Judah is mentioned is because there were 2 Bethlehem. And so to distinguish it from another Bethlehem, which was further up north towards Samaria, this city was called Bethlehem, Judah. And it was also the city where David was born. And of course, because the Lord Jesus Christ was from the lineage of King David, Jesus would also be born. And so Bethlehem, Judah was the city where this family originated from before they left it and went to Moab. He, his wife, and his 2 sons. The name of this man was Elimelech. My God is King. That's the meaning of his name, a good name. And the name of his wife was Naomi. Pleasant was the meaning. And the name of his 2 sons, Mahlon. Mahlon must have been very sickly when he was born, because Mahlon means sick. And Kilion, maybe he was a very crybaby. His name means pining. P-I-N-I-N-G. So you have Mahlon and Kilion. One was a sickly boy, the other one was a crybaby. By the names, of course, they are not babies, they are men. They are called Ephratites of Bethlehem, Judah, and they came to this country called Moab. And in the course of time, Elimelech died before the 2 sons were married, apparently. This verse 3 tells us. And she was left with her 2 sons only. In the course of time, the 2 sons married. Of course, you stay in Moab, you will meet Moabitess ladies, and so you marry a Moabitess woman. And so, one of them married Orpah, the other married Ruth. And then they dwelt there for about 10 years. And during this period of about 10 years, Mahlon and Kilion, both of them died. And that begins the scenario that will teach us how devoted Ruth was. And we can learn from this lady called Ruth. So what we have now would be three women. They will be the main and key stars in this episode. Naomi, the mother-in-law, Ruth and Orpah, the daughters-in-law. Now, as you know, mothers-in-laws and daughters-in-laws usually do not get along pretty well. But thank God this was a very, very big exception. Now, I say normally, okay, I know many mothers-in-laws and daughters-in-law get along very well here, thank God. Just to correct myself, I don't want you to think that that is the norm. That is not the norm. For Christians, Christian mother-in-law, Christian daughters-in-law, they are like real mothers and real daughters, right? Not a problem. Like this instance, the daughters-in-laws and the mothers-in-laws, they were very loving. The two Moabitess ladies, they do not care about their different nationalities, different race. You are from Israel, we are from Moab. But they love one another. And this was testified by Naomi herself. It was time for Naomi to say goodbye to Moab. Why? Well, the Bible tells us in verse 6, then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that they might return from the country of Moab. Reason? For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. The news probably came through all these peddlers. Peddlers who sell their wares from country to country. They will cross borders and they will just travel. And so news would spread. The famine in Israel is no more. God has blessed Israel. It is now time for blessing. And so when this news came, husband has died, two sons have died, she left home with husband and two sons. And now she will return home all alone. And she was prepared to return home all alone. And that's why she now said to the two daughters-in-law, now please note the last phrase of verse 7. And they went on their way to return unto the land of Judah. Now the verb used is return, which is the correct translation. But it is not a very appropriate word to use to describe Orpah and Ruth. It is very appropriate to describe Naomi, because Naomi came from Bethlehem, Judah, and therefore for her to go back to Bethlehem, Judah, the word is return. You cannot use return if you did not originate from that source, from that place, isn't it? And so for Orpah and Ruth, it was not return, it should be go, isn't it? They are going to Bethlehem, Judah, accompanying Naomi. But the Bible tells us that these three ladies, they have left whatever they had in Moab, and Naomi, together with the two daughters-in-law, were returning to the land of Judah. Now this verb was used deliberately by the inspiration of God, and this will be the key word that will be used in this exchange between Naomi and the two daughters-in-law. So please watch and take note of the verbs that are used in the exchange. The devotion that they have toward one another will now be tested, will now be stretched to its limit. Will it be strong enough for them to hold on to each other, or will it be torn asunder and they will see each other no more? So based upon their devotion to one another, Naomi and the two daughters-in-law, we're going to learn about biblical devotion. So firstly, let us look at this dialogue where the devotion of Naomi and the two daughters-in-law will be challenged. So the first challenge, watch. Verse 8. Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. For me, I am returning in this direction. It's as if they were standing at the crossroad. In front, Bethlehem, Judah. Behind, Moab. You go, you return in this direction. You return to your mother-in-law, to your own family home. You married my sons. You became part of our family. But now I am going back to Bethlehem, Judah. I am returning in this direction. But I want the two of you to go in the opposite direction and return, using the same verb, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead, and that is with my two sons and with me. You have been very wonderful and good daughters-in-law. And so she sent them off on very good terms, invoking even the name of Jehovah and giving them a blessing. The Lord deal kindly with you. The Lord grant you that you may find rest. Now this word rest is very unusual. It's not the word Sabbath. The word Sabbath means Sabbath rest. But this word rest, it describes a home. Basically, the first challenge to the devotion is, look at your present life. You better go back home. Go back to your abode. That's the meaning. That's the thrust of the word rest. Abode. Each of you in the house of her husband. So you go back home, and then both of you are still young. Find another husband. Move on. Forget about this old life. Think of your parents' home right now. Your present state. Then she kissed both of them. And then they lifted up their voice, and then they wept, because they loved one another. They were very devoted to one another, because that's all they had. Naomi lost her husband, we lost our husbands. And so this commonality as widows was their bond, as well as their love and the devotion toward one another. And so they said to her in reply in verse 10, surely we will return with thee. So they play on the same word. No, we are not going and return in that direction. We return with you. We feel as if we also originated from Bethlehem, Judah. That's why they use the word, because we love you very much. We are same. We are of the same origin. I want to be together with you. The argument of the present state was not strong enough to tear apart their devotion. Thank God. You look at your present state of life. Is it strong enough to tear apart your devotion to Christ, to one another? Look at the things that you have. Look at your home. Is it in a sad state or is it in a very good state? They are sad state. No man in their lives, only three women, three widows, unwanted. They look at their present state of condition. One old lady, two young ladies. That was not enough. They were prepared. We look after one another. Never mind, it's okay. We may be all three widows, we may not be of the same nationality, but because of our devotion to one another, our love for one another, it's okay. We will hang on. We don't want to go back home. We want to stay with you. We want to be with you. Then the second argument surfaced. Naomi was not done yet. And Naomi said, turn again. No, go back. Turn again. Don't return with me. Go around. Look at this direction. My daughters. See, now she called them my daughters. She wanted the best for them. She wants them next to think of another argument. Why will ye go with me? What is the purpose? First, look at our present state. It is a sad state. But the next argument, look at our future condition. You think very carefully. Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Don't follow me. Turn again. Go back. Look in that direction. Think about your future this time. If the present state of our sadness is not enough to tear apart your devotion to me, what about you think of your future? Is there any more babies in my womb? Even if, for I am old to have a husband, if I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband even right now, tonight, and should even bear sons right now, would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. I want the best for you. I want you to think of your future. You think very carefully. Three widows. Right now you are young. I'm old. Yeah, you accompany me back to Bethlehem, Judah. I'm going to my own home. I'm an Israelite. Don't you know that the worst kind of people in Israel is to be a widow, to be orphans, and the worst than the widow and orphans would be widows of another nation, a Gentile. That would be worse. When I am old, I know, I thank both of you, you will take care of me. But when you are old, after I'm dead and gone, you are in Bethlehem, Judah, a foreign country, a foreign land, who's going to take care of you? Who's going to marry you? You think about your future. You sure you still want to follow me? Even if I have a son right now, you're going to wait until they grow? Oh, it's impossible. You know that. In other words, there is no future in following me. And what you have ahead of you is only a nightmare, a life of great sorrow and abject poverty and probably starvation. Because when you are young, you can go to the field and you can find food and pick food for me. But when you reach my age, you have nobody to take care of you when you are old. Isn't that true? Orpah? Ruth? Think very carefully. Our devotion is strong enough to sustain the present. But Naomi went one step further. You think of your future. Think very carefully about your future. You sure you want to follow Christ? You sure that there will be trials and difficulties ahead? Naomi told them there is no future. There is only darkness. Everything else is against you. Society will be against you. The facts and the data and time and biology, everything is against you. You're going to grow old all alone. Right now you're still young. You can still find another husband. And you can have a new family. And you can have the security of life from your new husband. You sure you want to follow me? And then they lifted up their voice. And then they wept again, as in verse 14. As verse 14 tells us, very similar to the last part of verse 9, the response and the reaction. But this time, Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. The previous time, after weeping and crying, they held on and they said, no, we want to return with you. But this time they wept and they cried. But Orpah was different. Orpah kissed. Remember when Naomi kissed them? Naomi said goodbye. So when Orpah wept and cried, and then on her own accord, she went up to Naomi, put her arm around her, and gave her a kiss. It was a kiss of goodbye. Why was the devotion of Orpah not strong enough? It was strong to sustain the argument of the present state. But it was not strong enough when her future, when other areas of her life was brought into the equation and her devotion to Naomi ended. Because when she kissed Naomi goodbye, it's basically, Naomi, now you're going to look after yourself. I'm going to think of myself. I'm going to think of my future. I'm sorry. Yes, I love you very much, but I love you not as much as I love myself. My future. I've got to think of my future, because when I arrive at your age, I don't want to be a widow. Right now, I'm still young. I want a husband. I'm sorry. And so she kissed the mother-in-law, she turned back, and then she walked in the direction of Moab. And then the third argument, this time it's only between Ruth and Naomi. Look at verse 15. The present argument failed. It did not move Ruth. The future argument also did not move Ruth. Ruth held on, held her ground. And then look at verse 15. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. It's as if Naomi was pointing a finger at the back of Orpah. As Orpah was walking away further and further into the distance. And then Naomi pointed, you look at your sister, you follow her example, she is doing the right thing to look after her future. Look at her, she is going back to her people and to her gods. Peer pressure. present pressure, future pressure, not peer pressure, isn't it? Peer pressure, very, very strong. Everyone is doing it. Look, she's young. You look at her. You could be like her. You could also end up like her. Finding a new husband. Move on with your life. Forget about this life. Treat it as if it's just a dream, a nightmare perhaps. Move on. You can be a mother. You can have children. You can live a very comfortable life. Forget about the Lord. Follow everybody else. Don't worry about following the Lord anymore. You follow the Lord Jesus Christ, you have nothing on this earth. But you follow the way of the world. You follow the rest of the crowd. You have a lot of luxury. You have a lot of good life. Your future is secure. You will have a comfortable home. When you are old, you have young children who will look after you. Do you follow me? Naomi says, you have nothing. Peer pressure. Return thou after your sister-in-law. You see, return. Look at her example. Go with her. But that devotion also did not move and tear Ruth's devotion away. She held on, no matter what. So the devotion they had was challenged. Three levels: the present, the future, and peer pressure. Orpah's devotion was to Naomi. And that's why there was a price. There was a limit. When your devotion to a person is only based upon that person, there will always be a limit. Because once the limit is reached, your devotion to that person stopped. If your devotion to a particular person that you adore, that you really admire, that you care for very much, is because of that person. But there will be a limit, because when the devotion costs you your life, your family, your children, your son, your daughter, whatever that limit is, the moment it is rich, your devotion ceases. And you're going to compromise, you're going to give up, you're going to tear the devotion apart. And your loyalty to that person will also cease. So what is your devotion, the basis of your devotion to Christ, your loyalty to Christ? Is there a limit? If there is a limit, and once the limit is reached, you're going to throw away Christ, you're going to throw away His name, you're going to throw away His testimony. Isn't that true? If your devotion to Christ is, as long as it gives me health and wealth, I'm fine. The moment you take away my health, forget it. The moment you take away my wealth, forget it. The moment you hurt my son, my daughter, my life, forget it. That kind of devotion is not Christian. It's not biblical. Do you know why the devotion of Ruth to Naomi will never be torn apart? Because Ruth's devotion to Naomi was not based upon Naomi. As you can see from her own testimony in verses 16 and 17, it is the kind of biblical devotion that God has defined for us that is able to stand whatever challenge, whatever test that may be leveled against this kind of devotion and loyalty. You look, Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, please. Don't beg me, don't ask me to leave thee anymore or to return from following after thee." So she played on the word from the beginning to the end. "Don't force me to return from following thee. I'm not going to. I'm returning with you." Why? Her arguments. "Whither thou goest, I will go. Whither thou lodgest, where you stay, I will stay. You want to go to Bethlehem, Judah, I will go. You want to go to the moon, I will go. Doesn't matter. I will be with you. I will take care of you, no matter what. Wherever you stay, whether it is under the stars, no need to have a house, it does not matter. Whether it is just a small little ramshackle shack, it's okay. It does not matter. Wherever it is, I will never, never leave you. My devotion to you is never going to be broken. No matter what." Why? "Because your people will be my people." Why? "Because your God is my God." That's the key, isn't it? Ruth's devotion was not based upon her love for Naomi. Ruth's devotion to Naomi was based upon her love for God. Your devotion to your work, to your ministry, to people, must always be God, nothing else. so that your devotion is not blind loyalty. It must never be blind loyalty. If that person is following Christ, you follow him. Not that you are actually following him, you are also following Christ because he is following Christ. Ruth was not following Naomi simply because she was her mother-in-law, which she was. You see, when Orpah loved Naomi, when Orpah was devoted to Naomi, it was human level. It was daughter-in-law's love for mother-in-law. That was it. And so when Orpah's future was at stake, she realized that my devotion to Naomi cannot go beyond my own future. And so, goodbye. Cry with tears, yes. Was it sad? Yes. But it was still goodbye. But not Ruth. Because Ruth's devotion was not to Naomi per se. It was to Naomi's God. They have the same God. And now you want me to go back there into my world with other gods? Ruth said, no. I cannot and I will not. Because my devotion to you, Naomi, is anchored upon my love for God, just as you love your God, Jehovah. The testimonies of the two sons must have been vivid enough to bring conviction and conversion to Ruth, that she became a believer in the home. And so now, because of this, your people are my people. Your God is already my God, and I'm not going to shake. I'm not going to be shaken. I'm not going to be moved. No matter what, I'm not going to leave you. My future is in God's hand, and if it is God's will for me to die alone, starving, without anyone to take care of me, in the foreign land, in the land of Bethlehem, Judah, so be it. My physical health, my physical well-being is not important to me. Holding on to God is everything that matters to me. Like young lady Jane Grey. You think she liked to die at the age of 16? She was so weakened by her incarceration that she penned a letter to Queen Mary. And Queen Mary was moved or touched enough. She was a murderess. She was a terrible murderer. And yet the letter moved her to give this young girl a second chance. And the chance was to give up Christ. Let her devotion to Christ come to an end and your life will be spared. But she did not. She refused, thank God. Why? Because her devotion was not to her own life. Her devotion was to Christ. And once she learned that nothing must ever, ever tear apart my loyalty, my trust in my Lord Jesus Christ. No money, nothing on this earth must ever be strong enough to tear my love for Christ. Not my son, not my daughter, not my wife, nothing on this earth. And if that is not your devotion, it is not a biblical devotion. Because the devotion that God has revealed to us, has taught us in the scriptures, must be Christ only. And nothing must come in between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever feeling, whatever love that you may have for anything or anyone on this earth, even your own life, even your son's life, your daughter's life, your children's life, Jesus Christ must be first and foremost. Because anything else would be an idolatry. And once that idol is going to be tested, your devotion to Christ will be surrendered. Like Orpah. It will be surrendered. And that's why Ruth said to her, where thou diest, will I die. In other words, even after your death, I'm not coming back to Moab. Where you're going to die, I will also die. Where you are buried, the Lord do so to me as well. There I will be buried. You see? I'm going back to Bethlehem, Judah, not because of you only, Naomi. Because after your lifetime, I will still be in Bethlehem, Judah. I will still be in the land of promise because I have embraced Jehovah, the God of Israel. That's her devotion. That's the anchor. That's the basis of her devotion. That no argument, whether the present argument, the future argument, or peer pressure, could ever move her. The Lord do so to me. She invoked now the name of Jehovah, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. Nothing will ever part us except death. I'm never going to leave you, Naomi. And when she saw that she was steadfastly minded, that she was not going to change her mind to go with her, that she left speaking unto her. Devotion. It is a very rare virtue today for women to be devoted to their husband. Is very rare. Many husbands do not deserve the unconditional devotion of many Christian godly wives. But because your devotion is to the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not whether the husband deserves or does not deserve it. It's regardless of how they behave and conduct themselves. Your devotion to your spouse must be based upon your devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. Your devotion to Christ is not some warm feeling or some high-minded thinking theory in your heart and in your mind. It is something that is very real. It is something that is actualized like Ruth. Ruth's devotion to God was seen in her devotion to Naomi. She will take care of her no matter what. As the next few chapters of the book of Ruth revealed, she would go under the sun and she would do back-breaking work to go to the field and to pluck and to pick up food from the ground to bring home to give to Naomi so that both of them can have something to eat. And she was prepared to do this for the rest of her life. She surrendered her life unconditionally to the Lord and let the Lord deal with her as He seems best, as He deems best. We know very much about John Calvin, but how much do we know about John Calvin's wife? John Calvin's wife was a widow. When he married her, she was already a widow with children. And when John Calvin wanted to get married, he was 31 years old. He asked his friends, "Help me find a woman. Condition? Chaste, obliging, not fastidious, economical, patient, careful for his health. Love, no mention." You see? Please take note, okay? Please take, no need to love, No need to love, just chaste, obliging, not fastidious, don't be too careful, but must be so neat, you know. Dirty a little bit, it's okay. Right? Economical, don't anyhow spend. Very patient, because you know, you live with a husband, a reformer, and very careful for yourself. Take care of him, in other words. And so they brought this lady, Idalet, Storda, Deborah Calvin, Idalet Calvin. And so they got married, and they had three children. All of them died in infancy. And so their marriage lasted only 9 years. She became very sickly. And a few days before she died, this was what John Calvin shared. "From her, I never experienced the slightest hindrance. She was never troublesome to me throughout the entire course of her illness. She was more anxious about her children than about herself. As I feared these private cares might annoy her to no purpose, I took occasion on the third day before her death to mention that I would not fail in discharging my duty to her children. Taking up the matter immediately, she said, 'I have already committed them to God,' she told Calvin 3 days before she died. 'When I said that there was not to prevent me from caring for them,' she replied, 'I know you will not neglect what you know has been committed to God.' Lately also, when a certain woman insisted that she should talk with me regarding these matters, I for the first time heard her give the following brief answer: 'Assuredly, the principal thing is that they live a pious and holy life,' regarding her children from her first husband. 'My husband is not to be urged to instruct them in religious knowledge and in the fear of God. If they be pious, I'm sure they will gladly be a father to them. But if not, they do not deserve that I should ask of aught in their behalf.'" She keep on thinking of Calvin. Do you know why? Because she realized and understood the awesome responsibility of John Calvin, the reformer. She understood the awesome work that he was doing for the cause of Christ. And she supported him even those short 9 years. And now she is going to die and leaving behind three children of her first marriage for John Calvin to look after. And she does not want these children that belong to her and her first husband to become a burden to John Calvin that will hinder his work and his ministry in reforming and fighting God's battle in those days. Very devoted to Christ. Never thinking of herself. Thinking of the cause of Christ all the time. We need women, wives, who are devoted and who are like this. And so when John Calvin said this upon her wife's death, "I have been bereaved of the best companion of my life, of one who, had it been so ordered, would not only have been the willing sharer of my indigence, but even of my death. During her life, she was the faithful helper of my ministry." What a wonderful testimony, isn't it? Only 9 years. Of course, we know about Martin Luther, but how much do we know about Martin Luther's wife, Katharina von Bora? She was an ex-nun. She, together with a few other nuns, became converts. And so they left Roman Catholicism, and they wanted to find husbands. And so one of the tasks that Martin Luther did was to find husbands for these nuns, who are now Christians. They were ex-nuns. And so Martin Luther found wives for all of them except Katharina von Bora. First one that was sent by John Calvin, when he found out that she was an ex-nun, he panicked and he said, "I don't want." The second one that was sent by John Calvin, Katharina von Bora, did not like him. "No, thank you." And so Katharina von Bora told the person whom John Calvin sent, "Please tell Martin Luther, I beg your pardon, tell him that if Martin Luther were to marry me, if he were to come and offer me his hand, I would marry him." But Martin Luther doesn't want to get married because he knew that his life was in grave danger. At any time, he could be betrayed and be caught and be burned at the stake, just like his predecessor, John Huss. He knew that he doesn't want his wife to become a widow within a very short time of marriage. But then the Lord laid a burden on his heart. And this was his thinking. Okay, this was his reasoning why he married his wife. He realized that he will marry Catherine von Bora because his marriage would please his father, anger the Pope, serious, make the angels laugh and the devil weep, and then would seal his testimony. And she was 26 and he was 42. Okay, 26 and 42. You know what was in the mind of Katharina von Bora? Okay, this was in her mind. "Now I shall no longer be Katharina runaway nun. I shall be the wife of the great Dr. Luther. And everything I do or say will reflect upon him. But this must be what God intended for me, for he would never have moved the doctor to ask me to marry him. It's like an assignment from God." So the marriage was an assignment. So, young ladies, here is an assignment from God. "God, keep me humble. Help me to be a good wife to your servant, Dr. Luther. And perhaps, dear Father, you can also manage to give me a little love and happiness in the process." God heard and answered her prayer. The Lord blessed them with a very loving, caring marriage. Luther grew to love Katharina deeply and was convinced God had given them to each other. Luther's affection for his wife are apparent if you were to read his writings. He called her the morning star of Wittenberg because she rose at 4 a.m. to start her days. She not only cooked, cleaned, ran the farm, but also even butchered the animals herself. So, young ladies, you know you want to find a good husband, please equip yourself with such skills. Cook, clean, run the farm, run the house. Ours is only an HDB flat. And be prepared to butcher animals. Alright? At least catch the cockroach, the lizard, and so on. I mean, what a wife to him. I mean, this was Martin Luther's wife. And she was really a tremendous lady to assist him. This was his testimony, okay? Luther said of her, "In domestic affairs, I defer to Katie. Otherwise, I am led by the Holy Ghost." When he thought her at the point of death, he pleaded, "Please don't die and leave me." He could not live without her. And so when he thought that she was about to die, he begged her, "Please don't die and leave me." 13 years after their marriage, Martin Luther said to Catherine, "If I should lose my Katie, I would not sit off Catherine, not to her, off her. If I should lose my Katie, I would not take another wife, though I were offered a queen." They married for all the reasons except love. And then they found love, and they became so united as one that they could not do without each other. She really helped him, because Martin Luther struggled, and there were times when he was so despondent that he was overwhelmed to the point of depression. And so one day, Katharina found Martin Luther so downcast and depressed in his room. And she did not know how to help him. And so she went into her own room, changed into a mourning garment, all black. And then she came into the room, and Martin Luther looked up and saw her, and she was shocked. He was shocked. "Who died? What happened? Who died?" Then she said, "God died. On purpose." And then she was so mad and so angry. "How dare you say God died? If God is not dead, why are you in the depression?" And then he awakened. And then he woke up and he realized, and he picked himself up and he moved on. How much she contributed to the Reformation in the life of Martin Luther, you and I will never be able to know. But these are the little glimpses that her devotion to the Lord allowed her to be devoted to the one whom the Lord blessed her with. Same for many of these ladies. Some of them were married, some of them were not. Some of them were just ordinary people, some of them belonged to the royalty. But they all did their part. They all were devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they lived on this earth to the end of their days, devoted to Christ. We need such kind of devotion today. It is not some wishful thinking, some warm feeling between you and God, and that's it. It is very practical. It is seen in your devotion to one another, to your family, for husband to the wife to the husband, parent to child, you and your ministry and your work and your studies for the students. All these will reflect that all these that we are so devoted to give our very best, to be prepared to die for, it is because of our devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, for the women of the Reformation. We thank Thee, O Lord, for Ruth, for through their testimonies, their witness, and their examples, we can learn so much, especially this morning, when we learn about their devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, therefore, as your blood-bought children, to have the same devotion and loyalty to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that come what may, we may never, never allow anything to separate our love and our loyalty and our devotion to our Savior. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for Thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.